Well, hey, good morning, FBC. Good morning. Wow, as I was coming up on the stage, I was reminded of something that Pastor Eric said a few weeks ago. What a privilege and honor and truly humbling thing it is to walk up here and to be with you to share God's word today. Whew. As I was spending the last couple weeks preparing for this message for you, that question kind of rang in my head and in my heart. How did I get here? How did I get here to be with you, FBC, sharing this word, the most humbling of places? And that thought took me all the way back to 1998, is what it did. Where I was at First Baptist Church, Willow Park, Texas, tiny little church. I was 13 years old and in the eighth grade. And our youth group, I don't know where Josh and Scott are right now, probably just bringing it home upstairs. But our youth group band was just really rocking Sonic Floods, Light the Fire in My Heart Again. I don't know if you guys remember this song from 98. But me being 13, a very small guy, I was, a little bit apprehensive in terms of my body posture. And so, you know, I started my song, what I like to call the safe zone, here in my pockets. And, you know, the high school band, I don't know what they were doing that morning. The Lord was just speaking through them and playing through them. But, like, the song is getting ready to roll into the refrain, light the fire in my heart again. And my hands are, like, you know, coming up here, and I'm starting to do this. And then as I get about right here, it was like a bolt from above coming into my heart, and a thought and a question came to me. Am I being called right now into ministry? Is this what I'm supposed to do? It's probably sounded like this. Am I being called into ministry, Lord? That's probably more what it sounded like. My voice was not there yet. The next thought that came to my mind was, oh, man, that's really scary because I already had a pretty good idea of where I was going. I was going to go fly planes, be an aviator. That's what I was going to go do. Lord, here's what I made a deal with the Lord in that moment. I don't know if you guys have ever made a deal when you felt some conviction in your heart, but I made a deal too. I said, Lord, let me serve you in ministry just while I'm flying planes. So fast forward 12 years. I am flying planes. And I'm actually overhead Afghanistan. It's the middle of the night. I'm on my third of five deployments. And I'm staring outside of the co-pilot's window, and it's pitch black outside. And I'm looking down thousands of feet below me. And the scene that's unfolding is one of just chaos and just awful things that you can only imagine happen in places like that, in times like that. And then another thought bolted into my heart and in my mind. And I asked, Lord, I know I've got a number of years left on my contract here, but do you want me to retire? Do you want me to go the full 20 years in the Air Force? Is that what you want me to do? Lord, I'm literally flying in the dark here. What am I supposed to do? Fast forward another 12 years. I've graduated seminary. And somehow I've tricked Jennifer, the love of my life, into marrying me. She was in the first service, and so she's like, yeah, he did trick me. And we are just getting started out of ministry, and the Lord's just, gosh, doors are opening up, and we're just, wow, Lord, we are so excited to be with you. So we're saying, okay, what's next for us? What should we do? Let's start a family. Okay, let's start a family. So we begin trying to start a family, and wow, Jennifer gets pregnant. Oh my goodness, thank you, Lord. Amazing. And then we have a miscarriage. I say, okay. So we wait a little while. And wow, we get pregnant again. Oh, yes, Lord, thank you. And then we have another miscarriage. We'll wait a little while longer. And then we get pregnant again. And then we have another miscarriage. Another terrifying thought comes into my heart. Lord, is this what you want for us? Is this your will for us? Lord, what do you want us to do? Now, I feel like I know there are a lot of people in this congregation right now that empathize with that last part. But I also know that there's a very high probability that many of you are asking that question right now. Lord, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? For those people that are single in the room, maybe you're asking, am I supposed to stay single or am I supposed to date? Maybe you are dating and you're asking, is he or she the one? Maybe you were like me and you're wondering, is this the job that the Lord wants me to do? Maybe you have a friend that's struggling with depression. How do I help them out? Maybe you have someone in your life that is struggling with addiction. Where should I step in? Maybe you're older and you're seeing that season where your parents are approaching that end of life and you're saying, Lord, this is so complex. And I feel like I'm living in a place of confusion and confliction and doubt, and I don't want to be here. Would you tell me what to do? Let me ask you a question. Do you think the Lord has a word for you on this today? Let me ask you again. Do you believe the Lord has a word for you on this today? Do you? Yes. Amen. Yes. Today we're going to be with the Apostle Paul, and he's going to be writing to the Thessalonians. So we're going to be in two books primarily, Acts 17, and we're going to be primarily in 1 Thessalonians 5. And today, I'm reading from the New English Translation, the NET, so that's the version I'll be in. But if you want to, you can open up your Word, and you can find 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, and that's where we're going to start. And what we're going to see today is three things, classic pastor move here, three things that you're going to see. The first thing is this: no one likes feeling lost. No one likes feeling lost, and directions matter. Here's the second point. Every decision you make today depends upon your view of tomorrow. Every decision you make today depends upon your view of tomorrow. And finally, hopefully we're going to land that plane, Lord willing, and he's going to show you what you're supposed to do. Lord, what are we supposed to do? Here's our overarching thought. His kingdom is going to come, and his will is going to be done. But here's our first point. No one likes feeling lost, and directions matter. No one likes feeling lost. It's the worst. Directions matter. So when I was a young buck, 22, showing up at the door of Navigator training, they sit you down in a classroom, and the teacher's up there, and he sets a few things down on your desk. He sets down a plotter, a chart, some dividers, a stopwatch, a little slide rule calculator, not even a real calculator, but like a wheel that you've got to spin it the right way to get an equation solved out. And he sets these things down before you, and then he starts telling you about the instruments that you're going to use to navigate. Your altimeter, he's going to talk to you about your attitude indicator. He's going to talk about a vertical speed indicator. He's going to help you through understanding nav aids. He's going to give you all these tools, and you're going to sit in that classroom for 6 to 8 weeks learning about these tools. And then he's going to put you in a room. It's called our simulator. The T43 simulator is what I was in. Let me describe this room to you. It was a box. A square room, and when you shut that door, there were no windows, it was pitch black. In the corner of the room, you have a chair, a little swivel chair, because government money, and you've got a desk, and on your desk, you've set those instruments down, you set your chart down, you set your stopwatch down, you set your slide rule down, and you look up and you see those instruments you've learned on, and then they sit there and they tell you, okay, you've planned to go from point A to point B. Here you go. Here's one thing. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. It's automatic fail. Don't get lost. Don't get lost. Because if you get lost, this is not a drill. People will die. Or you'll get really hurt. I want to tell you this morning that when you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he gave you the way. The only essential tools for navigation you will ever need are right there in that statement. The only tools you need are right there in that statement. But here's another truth, is when you actually did that, you found yourself in a black room with the door shut, and you said, okay, this isn't a drill. I've got to take off, and I've got to go. And if I turn left or right and I go the wrong way, I might end up getting hurt or I might end up hurting a lot of people. This morning in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to see a group of Thessalonians who are just taken off. They are months into becoming believers, right? Let's check in on them from above and see how they're doing. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. It's the NET. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord when you received the message that comes with joy that comes from the Holy Spirit despite great affliction. Let's fast forward a little bit. 2:14a. For you became imitators, brothers and sisters, of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, because you too suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did, in fact, from the Jews. Let's keep going. For, in fact, this is 3:4, when we were with you, we were telling you in advance that we would suffer affliction. And so it has happened, as you well know. All right, y'all, what is happening to these poor baby Christian believers in Thessalonica? And before we go there, let's do a little groundwork. Let's do a little ground academics. Where's Thessalonica, and who are the Thessalonians? Well, I'm glad you asked questions that I already have preparation and answers to. Here they are. So look up to the northeast, you have Thrace, and on that little dotted line, that's a road. And you have the Ignatian Way, you have Philippians, right? Amphipolis, Apollonia. Keep going west, Thessalonica, 45 miles to the west, Berea. Look down to the center of your page, about 200 miles to the south is Athens. About 60 miles to the west is Corinth. Why am I giving you a geography lesson? Because we're getting some directions here. We're figuring out what's happening to these Thessalonians in real time, just like we're trying to figure out what to do in our real time. All right. No one likes feeling lost. Directions matter. Will you turn with me to Acts 17, beginning in verse 1. Acts 17, beginning in verse 1. After they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Paul went to the Jews in the synagogue, as he customarily did, and on three Sabbath days he addressed them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large group of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But the Jews became jealous, and gathering together some worthless men from the rabble of the marketplace, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. They attacked Jason's house, trying to find Paul and Silas to bring them out to the assembly. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers from before the city officials, screaming, "These people who have stirred up trouble throughout the world have come here too, and Jason has welcomed them as guests. They are all acting against Caesar's decrees, saying there's another king named Jesus." They caused confusion among the crowd and the city officials who heard these things. After the city officials had received bail, Jason and the others, they released them. The brothers then sent Paul and Silas off to Berea at once during the night. When they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. These Jews were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they eagerly received the message, examining the Scriptures carefully every day to see if these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with quite a few prominent Greek women and men. These guys. But when the Jews from Thessalonica heard that Paul had also proclaimed the word of God in Berea, they came there too, inciting and disturbing the crowds. Then the brothers sent Paul away to the coast at once, but Silas and Timothy remained in Berea. Those who had accompanied Paul escorted him as far as Athens, and after receiving an order from Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. I would argue that worse than being physically lost, and that was my profession, is to not be physically lost, is feeling like you don't know where to go spiritually. Like you don't know what to do when you are called to follow away, but you're not sure where to go. That's what I would argue. And I just want to go back real quick to this chart, because it's important. As a raging mob is going house to house looking for Paul, tearing Jason, dragging him out, Paul is being whisked off, I like to think by horseback, like in the middle of the night, whoosh, you know, 45 miles to Berea. He gets there. Good things start happening. He's witnessing for the Lord. He's proclaiming the truth that Jesus is the Son of God and he's the way to be saved. And what happens? Thessalonians come chasing him down, right? What do we do now? Pitchforks, torches. What do we do now? 200 miles down to Athens. Get to Athens, Mars Hill, over to Corinth. Corinth, I'm going to write you a letter, Thessalonians, and I'm going to check in on you, right? I'm going to write you a letter, and I'm going to check in on you. Because they were looking for a little hope. They were distraught. And when you read these words, despite great affliction, you too suffered. We would suffer affliction. I hope when you read these words, there's a little bit more weight to them, right? A little bit more weight to them, that they're a little heavier. And you know what? That's actually a really good place to stop for a second, because the Hebrew word for heavy, for weighty, is the same word for glorious. It's kabod. The word for heavy is glorious. And when you pick up this word, and you look in 1 Thessalonians, and you read about great affliction and suffering, I hope that you feel it. I hope that you feel the glory of it. I hope that you feel the weight of it, that it moves you as it moved them as they struggled with their basic instruments, the gospel. I also hope for those of you in this room that, well, let me make a quick statement here. When you first believed, did you know that in that moment, the powers of hell came for you in a whole new way? Did you feel it? Did you feel it pouring through your TV? Oh, I used to do this, now I got to do that. Or maybe someone just straight up losing your friends, losing family, losing coworkers. It came for you in a whole new way. And when you first heard that word and when you first believed, I hope someone with a little gray, a little white, or maybe no hair pulled you aside. And I hope they gave you a word of comfort and encouragement. I hope they did that. You know, I love what Dr. Tom Constable calls 1 Thessalonians. He calls it an epistle of comfort. An epistle of comfort. Here's a word of comfort. Before the foundations of the world were laid, you were called. Before the universe came into existence, you believers in this room, he had you in his mind. He had you. He called you. He chose you. For some of you in this room, maybe he is calling you right now. I hope that someone somewhere gives you a word of encouragement. Why do I hope that? Well, when you were called, when you were saved, you had to ask two questions. Okay, what did he call me from? What did he save me from? And what is he saving me to? What did he save me from? What is he saving me to? Here's our second point. The decisions that you make today, right now, depend on your view of tomorrow. The decisions that you make today depend on your view of tomorrow. All right, I'm going to ask for some audience participation here, so I really hope that this is going to work. This image worked in the first service. Hopefully it works now. Please raise your hand with me if you've seen Back to the Future. Who's seen Back to the Future? Okay, that's a good enough number. Yes, okay. Because if if I didn't get at least like 80% participation there, I didn't know where I was going to go. I'd have to just riff on that one. But okay, all right, Back to the Future, one of the great movies, came out in 1985, set in 1985, the year I was born. No coincidence. But what happened in 1985, as Marty McFly is standing there on that road with Doc Brown and the DeLorean's right there, and he saddles up in that DeLorean, and that DeLorean takes off to how fast? 88 miles per hour, right? 88 miles per hour, and he's thrown back in time 30 years to 1955. And all of a sudden, he's like, whoa, what am I doing? Where am I? When am I? What am I supposed to do? Did you know that the most important truth that he knows right then and there is the far and away most important tool, resource, thing that he has is not a time machine DeLorean, which is pretty dang cool because it was all busted. Actually, the most important tool that Marty McFly had was right in his pocket. Do you remember what it was? He reached in there, and he pulled out a picture. And it was a picture of the future. Actually, it was a picture of his family. And every time that he was trying to figure out what to do, am I doing this right, am I doing this wrong, he'd pull that picture out, and depending on which way he was going, it would fade in and fade out. You know that God has a picture of the future for us that you and I can pull out of our pocket. But did you also know that the whole world reaches into their pocket and they pull out a picture? The question is it true? Is it a true picture that they're looking at? Because every decision you make, every decision we make as believers, every decision everyone else outside those doors makes depends on what that picture is. Let's see what the Word has to say about it. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 1. Now, on the topic of times and seasons, brothers and sisters, you have no need for anything to be written to you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, when they are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction comes on them like labor pains on a pregnant woman, they will surely not escape. Everyone has a picture of the future. Everyone. And the world's picture is this. Peace and security. I see it. I can do what I want, when I want, how I want, because I can do what I want. Because there's peace and security. And I'll tell you why their picture is that way. There's two types of days here. They are saying, they will surely. There's two types of days here. The first you know very well. The entire non-believing Western world, right? And everything that they believe depends on what they think happened right there. Every decision they make in the present is dependent on how they think that went down. And I'll tell you what they see. They see some wood cobbled together. Because nothing happened on that cross other than a man died in extreme agony, right? For them, there is no judge. Therefore, there is no judgment, right? Your truth can truly be your truth. Your way can actually be your way. And when you're sitting at home and we're driving through the car and when you're out and about and when you're on social media, that can be pretty enticing, right? Like, I can decide my own way. I don't have to worry about the future. Actually, that sounds pretty good. And you know what? The whole world has been listening to it for the last 100 years. And it's been singing them softly to sleep, driving that plane right into the mountain, right? But here's the problem. Let's just rebuke that real fast, right? Have you ever followed that logic out? If there is no judge and there's no judgment, which all that sounds good, then there also means there's nothing outside of me, right? And that means that there's nothing outside to save me. And that also means that in the end, when I die, when all my family dies, when this world dies, when that sun dies, when the universe collapses, everything comes to nothingness. Ultimately, how you live your life today, the decisions you make today, nothing matters. Nothing matters. And we have some real sociopaths out there in this world who actually embrace this, literally. But that's the view that they're holding on to. That's the picture that they're looking at. There's one other picture, and there's one other view right here, and that's the whole rest of the supernatural, faith-professing world. I'm talking every other major faith. And every other major faith is ultimately very different from Christianity. Why? Because every other major faith in the world is a works-based faith. You actually do fear judgment if you're this person. You actually do feel wrath if you're this person, but it's up to you. You better make your pilgrimage to Mecca. You better, if you're Jehovah's Witness, make those phone calls, knock on those doors. If you're a Mormon, you better pray for the dead. You better do all these things, because when you die, you have no assurance of salvation. There's nothing there for you. You are going to face a judge, and this is what the vast majority of the world believes. You will face a judge, and wrath is coming, but it's up to you. That is terrifying, right? But this word, remember what Dr. Constable said? This isn't a word of terror, right? What was this word? This is a word of comfort. Let's get some comfort real quick. If I could get the slide to work. There it is. This is one of my favorite comforters, C.S. Lewis. I don't know if you guys, Ron, mentioned Chronicles of Narnia earlier, but this one speaks to me. It's safe to tell the pure in heart that they shall see God, for only the pure in heart want to. You've got a picture, and you can look at it. Sometimes you don't want to. Am I speaking to everyone in here? We don't always want to look at this word. But I'm going to tell you something right now. You, brothers and sisters, are not in the darkness for the day to overtake you like a thief would. For God did not destine us for wrath, but for gaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is your picture. The decisions you make today, everything you do today depends on your view of the future. And it started right here. The wrath of God, everything that the rest of the world fears, the wrath of God, you can know this, the wrath of God was poured out in every drop on our Savior Jesus Christ, so that we can stand here and we can look at that picture and know that it's not going to fade. We can see that in that picture, whether we're doing something right or wrong, whether we're not sure what to do, which way to go, it actually is a family picture for us too in our pocket, right? It's the Son letting us be in His family and all of us coming with Him. You know, that idea of what do I do? Am I doing the right thing or the wrong thing? And made a lot of wrong decisions, made a lot of wrong choices. Done some things I'm like, oh man, judgment, I am afraid. Please, Lord, not here. Grace, mercy. Whew. He died for us, verse 10, so that whether we are alert or asleep, we will come together with Him in life. Now, this metaphor here, Paul uses this metaphor interchangeably in a couple of different places, but this is talking about what you're doing right now. Do you feel like maybe you've gone too far? Do you feel the weight, but not in the glorious way, of your sin? Do you feel the pain in your heart from that word you said or that thing you did or that person that is no longer in your life because of those circumstances? Just know. He's promised that picture for you. He's promised it for you. You're not under wrath. And you're free to do something. So what are we supposed to do? Here's our final point. God's will for your life is to do it. Do it now. Do it always. What? What are you talking about, Brett? What am I supposed to do? That you just brought me back to the beginning of the sermon. We're landing the plane here. We're trying to land the plane. All right. Do you remember back to what Paul was calling the Thessalonians in chapter 1, 2, 3? Other than people that were suffering and in pain and hurting. Do you remember what he was calling them? Imitators. Imitators. Not only of Paul, but of Christ, as Christ suffered, as he showed you the way. That is what you are called to do. Christians in this room, we have one job. We have one thing we're supposed to do on this entire planet, and it's be a witness for Christ. We have one job. And you know what? The really comforting thing that I feel, and I know to be true because that's what the Word says, is that no matter what I do, I am witnessing for him. And especially when I mess up and I get on my knees and I say, please forgive me to someone. Or I really mess up and I keep that in the secret for a long time and then it gets brought, oh Lord, that's brought your glory. Or if I, look what the Bereans were doing. Look what the Thessalonians, all of Macedonia was coming to the Lord because they were being witnesses, because they remembered that their one job is to do it now, and do it always. And God's given you a word right here. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Read with me. Here's some specifics, believers. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the undisciplined, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient towards all, see that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Always rejoice, constantly pray, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is what we're supposed to do. We imitate, and if you need a guidebook of daily living, I guarantee you this is a hard one to do, but it's telling you what to do. Here's God's will for you. Remember this word, not only is this Bible heavy, but it's glorious. There's a little glory underneath the text here, and I want to show it to you. All right, grammar nerds. everything that I've put in highlights here, these are all verbs. These are all second person plural present imperatives. The non-underlined ones are active imperatives. The underlined ones are in the middle voice. What does that mean? Okay, an imperative. Well, first off, second person plural. Second person plural means you all believers. You all. Yes, Mike, my fellow Aggie, who we suffered a terrible loss last night. throw me up. y'all. Y'all. Be at peace among you. This is a command, by the way. An imperative is a command. It's something that you are told to do. But when it's in the active, when it's in the present active imperative, what it means is do it now, do it always. There's not a time that you shouldn't be doing these things. Always is always, right? And here's something really special about this word, the weight of the word that you're seeing. The ones that are highlighted, or underlined, rather, in the middle voice, that means there's a reflexive quality to them. What's a reflexive quality, Brett? Reflexive quality is means not only are you called to do it now and do it always, but others are called to do it for you, right? Comfort and be comforted. Help and be helped. Pray and be prayed for. This is God's will for you today, now, and always. Speaking of prayers, Paul's got one for you. Now, may the God of peace himself make you completely holy. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept entirely blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to start with, like, how do I pray? What should I pray for? Here's a good one. This is a good prayer to pray. Hold this in your heart. Pray and be prayed for. Help and be helped. Comfort. We got a word of comfort, don't we? We got a word of comfort. But I want you to know this. Take that picture out. Look at it. He who calls you, the one who called you, he's trustworthy. And he, in fact, will do this. That picture is in an eternal frame. It cannot be changed. God's kingdom and his wrath will come and his will for you today, now, always, will be done. He is trustworthy. He will, in fact, do it. If he has called you, let yourself hear this. And if he hasn't, I hope that you hear it. Because those first two pictures of how you see that cross, how you make all your decisions for today, those are sad pictures. That's sad. Those are hard places to live, and you know it, because such were some of you. So was I. So we've got some next steps, don't we? How about today? I will give someone a word of encouragement through the perspective of the gospel. There are a lot of people that walked into that room. It was pitch black. There were no windows. There was a chair and a desk. Except on their desk, they've got nothing. They've got no tools. They've got no way. They don't understand what they're doing, where they're going, and they're hurting, and they're in pain. You've got a perfect time of the year to do this. It's coming out of Thanksgiving, rolling into Christmas. Be that person. Today, I will determine a pressing need in my life and ask the Lord for prayer and guiding help. Now, for you Okie fans, you OSU fans, I feel like you got a hold of my notes because some people were praying last night, and wow, talk about getting the pain off your heart. So congratulations. But the truth is, we all have pressing needs on our heart, don't we? We all have things that, gosh, what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? Give it to him. Finally, I will posture my heart in an attitude of thanksgiving because I know my hope in Christ's future is secure. I know it. I know it. I can act today because I know what happened there and I know where we're going. 2,000 years ago, on a starry night over Bethlehem, there were a lot of people in Judea who were hurting, who wanted a message of hope, who needed some help. Gosh, literally, God, they needed help. And then God sent his son, who took the wrath that was meant for me. I hope it's not meant for you. Don't let this Christmas season pass you by. Be that light. I hope these words bless you today, now, and always.